Welcome to Peace Lutheran's webcast. We're here in a sermon series called All Things New, and we're looking today at the new community, the new purpose that God gives us in our lives.
They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Think about that. But when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. There's nothing creepier than that, right? And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. It's another word for hell. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Will you pray with me just to start out this sermon today? Lord Jesus, we pray that you send us your Holy Spirit during this sermon. You've promised that when your word is preached, that the Holy Spirit comes along with it. And we pray that of the two groups of people, that for the peace members, that they come home in their hearts more and more to their church. And we pray, Lord, for the guests among us, that peace becomes a home for them, where they can be loved and be shared grace and share grace with this group of people. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. I'll be honest, in some ways, the outcome of this miracle is deeply disappointing. You see, I wanted a fairy tale ending. I wanted to watch this formerly demon-possessed man literally sail off into the horizon with Jesus. That's what I wanted. And you can call me overly sentimental or like too romantic or, you know, too cliche or too fairy tale-ish or whatever, but I'm just telling you, that's what I wanted. I wanted to watch Jesus and his brand new disciple sail off into the horizon together. And Jesus said no. And it's almost like you should be able to expect a little bit more from this miracle. You have to understand something about this miracle, one of the most profound in the entire Bible. Understand that this miracle, in a rare case, is actually included in all three synoptic gospels. So three times in the Bible. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's argued, and you can understand it. It's obviously one of Jesus' most dramatic miracles of all. In some ways, we should be able to expect a little bit more from the outcome. And let's be honest, we should also be able to expect more, don't you think, from this formerly demon-possessed man's prayer. Because truthfully, and we're going to talk more about this later in the sermon, Jesus is into answering prayers. Legion, all these demons, they prayed to Jesus. And Jesus said yes. But when this guy who loved and trusted Jesus, all he wanted is he said, Jesus, can I please go with you? Can I sit at your feet? Can I sail off into the horizon with you? Jesus said, no. I wanted my fairy tale ending and I'm not getting it. So it would seem. And, you know, if you read this story at sort of a shallow level, you can kind of say, you know, maybe Jesus is giving this guy a taste of his own alienating medicine. Because that's what he did. He was an alienator. That's what he did. In fact, you notice the very first thing that happens is when Jesus steps off the boat, this guy was there to meet him. You know why? It wasn't to roll out the red carpet. And it wasn't to hold a tea party. It was to make sure Jesus couldn't get through. In fact, it seems like, Matthew makes this really clear in his account of this miracle, but it seems like this guy was like the mythic troll under the bridge. Can you picture this? Like, you can't get past here. This is what Matthew says about this guy. And by the way, Matthew lets us in on the fact that there were actually two. They were so violent, it says no one could pass that way. And that was the point, that the demon-possessed man was there to make sure people weren't connecting with each other by travel. You see that? He was making sure no trade, no economic growth was going to happen. He wanted to make sure that other people stayed unhappy as he was. And you can understand how that was very painful for the local community, right? Nobody could get through. And so they tried to stop his behavior. Did you catch that? They actually tried to stop him. And it's a really brutal and graphic scene that Luke tells us. So this is what the community did to this guy. Many times it had seized, so it's talking about the demons, they had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot, you have to picture how brutal that was, and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. So, you know, the locals, the community, they tried to stop this guy from alienating them from each other and ruining trade and economy and stuff like that. But apparently this guy, because he was demon-possessed, had such supernatural powers that he made ropes and chains and whatever they had him bound up with into silly putty. There was just a lot of power there. And understandably so. In fact, what's maybe most striking about this miracle is that when Jesus first tries to exorcise the demon, they have a conversation. Did you notice that? It's really striking. Jesus says, this is how the conversation goes. So, by the way, he's not talking to the man, he's talking about to the demons who are using the man's host body as a host. So they ask the guy, the demons, what's your name? And in a really freaky exchange, and I think that's the right terminology, he hisses back, Legion. Which everybody back then understood, like a legion, a Roman legion was 3,000 to 6,000 people who were wicked and barbaric and all killers. And so when you get named Legion, what you're saying is there's 3,000 to 6,000 beings running rampant inside this man. I'm Legion. And just to put this all in perspective, you have to understand something about angels that get named in the Bible. It actually hardly ever happens. Take, for example, good angels. You know how many good angels get named in the Bible? Two, right? Gabriel and Michael. And so you get the sense that these two angels are high up on the angel hierarchy, you might say. And you know how many bad angels get named? Well, you have lots of names for Satan, right? Lucifer and Satan and the devil and the accuser and stuff like that. And then you have this guy. What seems to be like a, I don't know, like a Satan, a consortium of Satan, of demons or a cohort of demons or whatever. But the point is, this is a named demon, which suggests that this demon or this group of demons was way, way, way high up on the satanic hierarchy. And so that explains why when they chained this guy up, he busted through the chains like they were silly putty. And they turned this guy's brain to mush. And Legion was going to keep it that way. You have to understand that's what he's doing here. Legion was going to make sure that he was going to keep it that way. And the way he did it was by isolating him from any human contact whatsoever. Lest the man be healed, right? Lest the man be healed by somebody applying the gospel to him, right? And so this is what Legion had him doing. He had him streaking in a cemetery. And you have to understand what this must have been like for this community. Can you imagine like a mom walking with her kids and then this wild, crazy-looking guy comes streaking in a cemetery and the mom's scared out of her mind and she goes, kids, do not look. You have to understand this was one of the loneliest guys on the planet. He was completely isolated from everybody. And Luke, he writes that he's so painstaking and heartbreaking and poignant on this point. This is what he writes about it. For a long time, this man had not lived in a home, but had lived in the tombs. So he's a societal menace. He's a streaking, crazy man. And the demon, the only company the demons gave him, did you notice what it was? The only company the demons gave him? Dead people. That's it. And Luke says, solitary places, which was obviously no company at all. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have a home. He didn't have kids. He didn't have a group of Jesus-loving people taking care of him. Understand this is the, and this is your first note for today, by the way. This is what Luke's showing us here. That the demon-possessed man was made homeless in every way. He had no physical or spiritual home. Now, you can call this whatever you want to call it. Call it strategic separation. Call it alienation. You know, call it being separated off or cordoned off from a herd or from your community or call it whatever you want to call it, but understand Satan's play here. I mean, we've all watched the Nature Channel enough to know how this works, right? I wish I was a better actor. It's not my spiritual gift to do a British accent, so maybe somebody can do it later. But imagine like this British accent, and then, you know, you're watching the Nature Channel, and this British accent says, out on the savannah, African savannah, a lion hunts her prey. And she slinks through the tall savanna grass and spots a herd of water buffalo. See, you're smiling. You know what I'm talking about. And then she, you know, you watch on the screen and she spots the maimed cow. And then she goes for the kill, right? And how does she do it? She gets cut off from the rest of the herd. See that? One of the quickest and easiest ways to death is strategic separation. And so it shouldn't surprise us that this is one of Satan's main strategies. Here's your next note for today so we understand how he works. It's consistent demonic strategy to separate people from home and from church. This is why Satan loves church division. He loves that. And this is also why he puts such consistent pressure on Christian marriages. He's trying to alienate people from each other. And you know when he pounces the quickest? You have to understand this about his strategy. You know when he pounces the quickest? When we're at our weakest. After a long week. after a great loss, that's when he pounces. And I've seen this in myself, and I've seen this in so many other people too. We become self-destructive when that happens. And those authentic, gospel-centered relationships where we can really get the help we need, we check out of them at just the wrong time. And what happens instead is we put this fluorescent sign on our foreheads that says, I'm just fine, when we're really not. And then the result of that is that anxiety doesn't get medicated with the gospel. Anxiety gets medicated with a bottle or with pills that haven't been prescribed by a doctor or maybe through lust. And then people who are grieving, they think, you know, I don't want to bring anybody else down with my hurt. And so they keep it to themselves. And then unsurprisingly, they just keep right on hurting. And this can happen in, like, if it happens in those ways, it can happen in 100 different ways. I read a blog just recently about, it was actually a pastor's wife. This pastor's wife was dealing with a lot of brokenness in her own soul, a lot of guilt in her own soul. And she thought, you know, the people, this is what she wrote. She said, the people at my church, I thought they were all better than me. And she said she didn't think she could find the healing that she needed at church. And what she ended up saying was she cordoned herself off. She cut herself off from the people who could help her the most. And this is what Satan wants. He wants us cut off. He wants us alone. And he wants us dying inside and saying to ourselves, nobody can help me. And sometimes we can think that, and I might even agree that we'd stay stuck that way if I didn't have this miracle. Because this was a foolproof demonic plan. There were 3,000 to 6,000 demon forces occupying this poor man's body. He was exiled from any type of Word of God community in the most profound kind of ways. Nothing was going to get this man back to God's church, especially considering the fact that he was probably a Gentile and had probably never been in God's church in the first place. Nothing was going to help him. Nothing except Jesus. Because then Jesus performs this exorcism and all these fireworks go off. You know, there's this, you just have to think about Legion's prayer to Jesus for a while and how Jesus grants that. And you have to think for a while about these pigs that jumped off the bank and drowned. But the best part of the miracle and the most profound, the grand finale of the miracle is when the townspeople come back. And Luke, he lovingly paints this scene. It's very picturesque. It's very idyllic. This is the portrait he paints. Just enjoy this. When they came back, talking about the townspeople, they came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. So he wasn't cuddling skeletons anymore. He was sitting with Jesus. And he wasn't off streaking in a cemetery. He was dressed. And he wasn't being seized periodically by these barbaric, awful, demonic killing machines. Luke says he was in his right mind. So Jesus reversed all of his problems. Almost. Almost. Interestingly, there was one piece missing. Just one. And even more interestingly, the guy didn't want it. In fact, he prayed hard not to have it happen. Luke uses this term for what the man was asking, that he begged Jesus. And Jesus said no. And it's worth thinking about the fact that Jesus, right here in this context, right here in this narrative, right here in this story, is totally in to granting prayers. In fact, he is so merciful and he is so good that he even grants prayers to beings that hate him and do not trust him. Did you notice that? Legion prayed to Jesus. Don't send me to the abyss right now. And Jesus said, yes. And the townspeople, they prayed. They prayed to Jesus and they said, Jesus, please leave. And Jesus said, yes. But when the only person in the entire narrative who trusts Jesus actually has a godly request, like a really nice request, Jesus, can I stay with you? Jesus, can I go off into the sunset with you? Jesus, can I stay here with you? Jesus says, no. You have to think about that. Here's what actually happens. Luke reports it. But Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Obviously, he's not saying no because he doesn't like granting prayers or something like that. He loves granting prayers. And he's not saying no because he's unmerciful. Clearly, he's very merciful even to people who don't trust him. Clearly, Jesus wants something better. And here's what it is. Jesus thought the very best thing for this guy to do was to go home and to do church. You realize that's the very definition of doing church, right? To go home and tell each other the great things God has done for you. Now, we need to be honest about this. This is much more difficult than it sounds. In fact, this is the last thing that this guy clearly wanted to do. And you can understand that. Can you imagine telling the lady who you went streaking past a few hours ago? This is real life, you know. This is real history. The great things. You think those people didn't know that? Can you imagine staring into the guy's eye who you had blackened? He had just been guarding you. Telling the great things God has done for you. Can you imagine going home and doing church with the people who know you so well that they can unpack your baggage for you? That's not the easiest thing to do in the world. But Jesus thinks it's the best. He thinks it's even better than sailing off into the horizon with him, at least for now. And this is your final note about this. This is what Jesus wants for us. He wants us doing church with the people who really know us. He wants the pastor, especially the pastor who knows your darkness and your scars, to be the one who tells you that God loves you in Christ. He wants the lady who sits two chairs in front of you, who knows about your parental mess-ups and your insecurities and your woes, to show you the same grace that's been shown her. He wants the people in the church who know about your divorce and that bad night of drinking a month ago to smile at you the same way, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And he wants you to learn to know him in those people. And sometimes he wants the people who struggle with anxiety and depression to be held up by the people who are confident in God's promises. And sometimes he wants those same people to just switch roles. That's what Jesus wants. He wants it even more for us right now than he wants us to sail off into the horizon with him. He wants us to go home. And he wants us to do church. And there's good reason why. You see, then Satan can't get us. See, what happens is somebody who's grieving comes and does church. And they have this thought in their head, they think, you know, maybe it won't ever end. And then someone throws their arms around them and says, God is with you. And he will heal you. And that demonic thought goes away. He wants people who struggle with anxiety and depression to think, you know, maybe I'll just be paralyzed by this my whole life, to come and hear a sermon and then be able to do life for another week and another day because the Spirit has given them a truth that sets them free once again. He wants people to be able to rely on each other. And he wants people who sometimes say to themselves, you know, I'm too broken for the church. My life is too much of a mess. I don't fit in here, to find out that's why we're here. Because it's true of all of us. And we aren't good at by ourselves. We all need peace from Jesus. See, and then we're home, and then we're not exiled, then we're not strategically separated, then we're home. You see, my point is, I was wrong. We are living the fairy tale. Do you understand that? It doesn't get any better than this on this side of heaven than a group of people strategically coming together to tell each other the great things God has done for us. It doesn't get any better than that. For right now, Jesus thinks this is even better for us than sailing off into the horizon with him. That will change someday. But for right now, we have each other and we have his word. And we are going to tell each other about the great things God has done for us. See, I was wrong. This is the fairy tale. And honestly, and deep down, with you guys, I couldn't be happier with the ending. Amen. Please stand. Let's confess our faith.